We have seen in this psalm and in others that living in accordance with God's commands is what brings us true freedom, and that we need God's help to keep us on God's paths. Though God's paths are narrow, they provide the way of fulfillment and help us to know our territory. When I was visit zoos in the past, I would feel a little bit sad, especially for like lions and tigers and gorillas, because they tend to walk, if you go in their areas, they tend to walk well-worn paths. And I always saw this as a sign of stress or anxiety, that they just kind of wore these ruts around the edges of their territories and through them. Until I realized that this is just what animals do. They create paths that they use over and over again. So when watching nature shows, they'll use helicopters or drone footage, and they'll show these huge migrations of wildebeest and buffalo and antelopes and elephants and all these animals, and they show that they go on these migration routes, but every year they use the same paths. And those paths, which you can't necessarily see if you're on the ground because the grass is so tall, but from a drone or a helicopter, you can see that these are well-worn paths, that they stay on the paths and they use them over and over again, year after year. Now, you hunters, like Chester knows, that deers and other animals, they make paths in the woods, and they use those same paths over and over. And I know Elbert and Polly say the deer comes at the exact same path every day, certain times a day, and you can predict when they're going to come because they travel on the paths. And since we've had dogs, our backyard has now several paths in it where the dogs have walked those same paths over and over again, and those are the places where they're comfortable. They go off from there, but they always constantly use the same path. So we've got ruts in the grass, where the grass doesn't grow anymore because the animals use the paths. So in our small group Bible study last spring, we watched how shepherds lead their flocks on these same types of paths. So in the psalmist's mind, especially David, when he wrote Psalm 23 and he says, you lead me on the paths of righteousness for your namesake, he would have thought these same kinds of paths that the sheep use day after day, year after year, those are the paths that the shepherd leads the animals on, and they know that if I stay on the path, I'm going to be safe. Paths help animals to know the boundaries of their territories. They make travel quicker and easier, and they provide sure access to food and water. They know I can trust this path. And when we obey God's commands, we find freedom in those same types of paths that the Lord has laid out for us. They're tried and true. They've been around for thousands of years. God is true to his word. And we know if we stay on the path that God sets for us, we're going to have everything that we need. But there are distractions that we encounter along these paths that try to get us to stray. And in this hay section, the first section that we read, we hear one is covetousness. We see things that we don't have, and we want those things instead of the things that the Lord has provided for us. And we know that God gives us good things. But covetousness can lead to envy and greed and jealousy. It can lead us to doing unscrupulous and foolish things to acquire that which we desire and covet. Covetousness takes us off the path and down a slippery slope that ends up in a swamp of misery. So when we start to think about the things that we want that we don't have, gratitude helps us to stay on God's path. Contentment is another protection against covetousness. Contentment is something that is learned. The Apostle Paul had to learn it, and he wasn't able to endure all kinds of circumstances with the help of Jesus by being content. One thing that Paul knew was that everything changes. And sometimes things change very rapidly. So one must learn to be satisfied in Jesus despite the changing circumstances. So the first place we're going to go to is Philippians 4. Philippians 4, and we're going to start in verse 10. Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. So we all know verse 13, a lot of us know it. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But we often take that verse out of context. The all things that Paul is talking about here is learning to endure all these various types of circumstances, knowing that nothing in the world lasts forever. This doesn't stop him from asking for help. He has asked the Philippians for help before, and now he is grateful that he is receiving help from the Philippians. I'm so glad that you have decided to send me these things. And they had sent monetary gifts. They had sent him some other things that he had asked for. And he's grateful and thankful. But he says, even if they had not, even if they hadn't responded, he was going to be content. He was going to trust God to provide for him. He's going to trust that God is going to give him whatever he needs. And sometimes that whatever we need comes from other people when we ask for help. So it doesn't mean we shouldn't ask for help. But it doesn't mean we leave a burden on the other person to respond. We trust God for the answer for that. So if you need help, don't be afraid to ask for it, because sometimes other people are the vessels that God uses to fulfill a need. But at the same time, we trust that whether or not anybody responds to this, God is going to respond to it in some way, and God is going to make sure that I have whatever I need. Another danger that we saw in the hay section of Psalm 119 that draws us off of God's paths of freedom is looking at worthless things. Things that are empty and vain and foolish. And we get distracted when we look at worthless things. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. First it was covetousness, things that I want that I don't have. And now it's just looking at worthless things. Things that don't do me any good. These are things that keep us from moving forward and making progress to the goal which God has set for us. They stall us. So covetousness takes us off the path. Worthless things just make us get stuck. And I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time looking at worthless things. Think of how much time media consumes in your life. For some of us, it's television. For others of us, it's our phones. For some of us, it's computers. For some, it's magazines, media. We waste hours and hours looking at things that don't build us up, things that aren't wholesome, things that don't contribute to our good or anyone else's good. We read things that are foolish and even harmful. We watch videos and movies full of corrupt ways of life. We play video games that desensitize us to violence. And these worthless things make us get stuck on God's path. They keep us from moving forward. We sit idly by the wayside, being ineffective for God's kingdom work. The psalmist prays that God would make me walk in the paths of your commandments and revive me in your way. God's ways bring life, and sometimes we need God to make us get up, stop looking at these worthless things, and get back on the path. So we pray, God, help me get rid of this, help me to stop doing this, help me to use my time more wisely, point me in the direction of things that are not worthless. God's way brings life. And sometimes doing what God wants doesn't seem as attractive as these worthless things that our eyes are drawn to. So we pray for God to make the Lord's ways and commandments appealing to us. And it is a prayer that God will always answer. Reproach is mentioned in both the hey section and the vav section, but it's used differently. In verse 39, it's that which comes from the Lord. That reproach is what comes from an inconsistent walk with God. Take away the disgrace. Disgrace is the word that the NIV uses instead of reproach. Take away the disgrace that I dread, for your laws are good. So this is disgrace or reproach or taunting that comes from an inconsistent walk with God. So when I do these things and people see me doing them, then they say, what kind of Christian are you? They can mock and tease and whatever. So the psalmist doesn't want to give any fodder to his enemies. He knows there's people out there looking at his life. There are people that are already hostile to him. We've seen that. And so what kind of fodder are we giving to people legitimately because our lives don't match the way we talk? When our walk doesn't match our talk, then people start mocking us, and then that reflects on God. It gives them an incomplete, inconsistent, untrue picture of who God is. Because sometimes our wandering from God's path results in the hardening of hearts of other people that are already hostile to the gospel. We are scorned and mocked with some legitimacy, but sadly, because we bear the name of Jesus, his name is dragged through the mud as well. But the psalmist's prayer here is that that won't happen. Lord, please don't let this happen. I know that I don't always do what's right, but please don't allow me to be a bad witness for you. And so we need to pray that prayer. He's probably already aware that this could happen because he knows his own tendency to stray from the path. So he prays fervently for personal revival. And in the vav section, he prays for God's graces and salvations to come to him so that when he is mocked and scorned, he will have an answer for those enemies. And this is what Peter exhorts in 1 Peter 3:8-17. So if you want to turn there, 1 Peter 3:8-17. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So if we are going to be reproached, if we are going to bear disgrace, if we are going to bear taunting, let it be without cause, as those who are persecuted for Christ's sake. And let us live in such a way that their curses fall back on them, that what they say is proven to have no merit at all, and that they become ashamed and convicted for their false accusations and wicked behavior. So this vav section connects directly to the hey section in Psalm 119. The first word, it's also or and. It wasn't in the NIV as clear, because they left it out. But that's what, when vav comes at the beginning of a word, it's usually and or so or also or so then. That's what it means, and it's in there. It's also in NASB translated. It's also, so it connects what comes right before. So if you're going to do this, then also do this for me. Also may come to me your loving kindnesses or your graces, Yahweh, and your salvation according to your word. God gives us many kinds of grace. We know the grace of forgiveness. We have the grace of spiritual gifts. So what graces and loving kindnesses or mercies has the Lord shown to you? As we go into this section, we find that God's paths give us freedom to live and power to speak. When we meditate on the Word of God, it gets into our hearts and our minds, and it is therefore on our lips when it comes to speaking. We can answer those who reproach us in a godly manner from God's Word. The psalmist prays this in verses 41 and 42. But walking on the Lord's paths of freedom gives us the courage to testify before God to those in positions of power. He says, I'm going to speak your testimonies in the presence of kings. Jesus told us that we shouldn't worry about what we're going to speak when we're brought before magistrates and authorities and such. In Matthew chapter 10, and verses 17 through 20, he told us that the Holy Spirit is going to give us the right words to say. So Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, these are the words of Jesus. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We see this exemplified in Peter and John and the apostles in Acts chapter 4, which you may want to read later, as they are arrested and they're brought before the Sanhedrin. They knew what to say, and it gave the Sanhedrin pause as Peter and John spoke together and said, we have to obey God. We're not going to obey you. This is where we stand. And they told that, and then gave the Sanhedrin pause to say, all right, Gamaliel, one of the chief scribes and teachers and Pharisees said, if it really is from God, let's just wait it out. We'll see. Because if it's from man, we don't need to pay attention to it. It's going to go away. And if it's from God, we certainly don't want to act against God. So not being worried about what we should say ought to free us. It's a sign of our freedom. And the New Bible Commentary points out that from the remainder of the psalm, the mouth that speaks the word of life and exemplifies it must arise from a heart that loves it. If we want to be that comfortable, we have to love God's path. God's paths of freedom are found in God's word and precepts and ordinances and law and commandments and statutes and testimonies. Instead of being constricting, God's teachings set us free. Verse 45 reads, and I will walk in a wide place, for I seek thy precepts. And the NIV says, I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. So the wide place and freedom, it's there because in the Middle East, many paths run through wadis. These are dry canyon valleys that can be overcome by flash floods during the rainy season. We saw it in our own country out west just a couple of months ago in Arizona, that 9 people, including some children, were swept away by a flash flood. They were at a popular swimming hole, you may recall the story, but a storm that occurred 8 miles away led to a flash flood. And one of the rescuers on the rescue team was interviewed, and he said, sadly that although this type of thing is rare out in Arizona, the people would have had very little, if any, warning unless they paid attention to the storms happening farther away in the canyon. And even with radar, it is still common for people to be swept away by these flash floods. The psalmist was keenly aware of this danger, and so he uses the image of being set in a wide place where I can see what's going on around me as a place of liberty and freedom. To walk in the wide place is not to walk in that narrow wadi, but to walk on the high ground in the open area. So though the way of Jesus is narrow, it is a way that is free from danger. God's ways always allow us to see the danger coming and to avoid it by staying on the narrow path. It is when we stray from God's path that it's like walking through that constricting canyon. Interestingly enough, it's the way that seems wide that's really constricting, and the way that's narrow, God's way, that is really the path of freedom. The opposite of what we think. That canyon terrain is interestingly and seemingly beautiful and fun, but unforeseen dangers lie just around the next bend or behind us to sweep us away. But the salvation that comes from God saves us from the dangerous path and brings us into true freedom. The way of salvation is a way that is found in God's word. It is salvation in Jesus Christ, who himself is the true living way. When we follow Jesus and his way, his commandments, to love the Lord with all that we are and all that we have, and to love people, then we experience true freedom. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you that the paths you have set before us are tried and true, that we can trust that if we stay on your path, we will have everything that we need, and that we will be safe. Lord, we know so much distracts us from your paths. Our eyes are drawn to things that we want or things that are worthless, and we stray and get stuck. We think that there are ways that are more beautiful than yours. So we pray with the psalmist that you would help us to love your commandments, that you would bring personal revival to our lives so that we would stay on your paths. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Our hymn in the red book is 237, I'd Rather Have Jesus.